You know, it's always a real joy to me whenever I see the evidence that the Spirit of God is leading in the choice of what to give and so forth. For instance, I decided to shift gears today and will not be actually taking up specific questions, but want to try and wrap up in the form of a challenge to all of our hearts, to mine as well as yours, the things that we've been discussing this week. And you will want your notebooks out. I think there may be a number of things you'll be able to take down. Try to see if we can't put all these things together and come up with a reason why God brought us here and what our commission. We're just singing Onward Christian Soldiers. A soldier has a commission. He has orders. What our commission is and what the task before us is going to be. So I really rejoiced when I heard the song sung just before the message this morning. Now, as to questions, there have just literally been, there have been enough questions turned in, and all of them good questions to take, I'd say a good 3 hours a day for 6 or 7 days. And we just haven't had that kind of time. So I talked with Leroy and Bob, and we felt this, that probably many of the questions you've turned in that have not been able to be definitely covered, you've either found the answers to in the total context of the discussion groups, the various talks, and the meetings, and your own time with the Lord, or have been able to seek out one of the counselors or someone, maybe just in conversation with some of the other kids, and get the answers that you needed. However, I want to see now if you would like to have a final question and answer time this afternoon. Now, it's not compulsory. No one needs to. We're not even going to have it unless there's at least 15 kids who would like to do it. And don't feel in any way, shape, or form that we're creating another meeting that you have to come to. If you want to go on an excursion and can get one of the counselors to go with you, that's great. If you just want to sleep all afternoon, that's wonderful. But if there are kids who have questions and you have not been able to get the answers to them, and you would like, whether there's 15 or 20 of you or more, you'd like to get together this afternoon, why, from 2:30, and we'll just say on until we feel the period is over, we will do this, providing now there's at least 15 of you who would like to have another question and answer time. Let me also mention before we kind of see how many would be interested, that I would urge you, if you do have questions, and we have these you ask for it periods, and somebody's question isn't specifically covered, some go away disappointed. Now, you don't need to do this. All of the counselors are available to talk with you personally. And you can get a much better answer personally than you can from the platform, because you can discuss it back and forth. A personal discussion of your question, and I certainly would be happy to spend all the hours between now and when you leave tomorrow, including the night hours, in personal visits if there's a desire for them. So don't, whatever you do, say, well, I asked a question, they didn't answer it, and now I'm going home and I'm poor little frustrated petunia in the onion patch, you know, and all that kind of stuff. There's no need to do that. But if you would like to spend, and largely what we would do there, it would be not questions that have been written to this point. I won't take up any that have been written to this point there. But you could either write them on the spot there or ask them orally, and we could have a back and forth actual discussion on them. How many of you would like to have a period like that? Nobody raises their hand, that's fine, because you've gotten an awful lot of stuff this week. All right, let's not. But carry through with any personal visits that you want to have. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I am going to read one question turned in by a gal that's here. I live in a real small town. There aren't but 3 guys who are Christians besides me and my sister. There isn't anyone I can pal around with because I'm a girl and can't pal around with the boys. How should I choose my friends? Now, this might provoke a little humor, and yet at the same time, it's a very serious question. And it kind of shapes the direction that I'd like to spend the time talking with you about this morning. When you go back to your homes, when you go back to the situation that you have to live with, whether right now it's a terrific situation, there's a bunch of kids you're running around with that love the Lord, there's been some kids recently saved in your community, and why, spiritual things are at a high ebb. That'll probably be the exception. For some of you, maybe there's some here, if they wrote their question, they couldn't even say there were three other Christian boys and my sister. It's just, as far as I know, it's just myself. Now, there may be others, but you don't know them. You don't know of any real friendships that you could make that would be a help to boost you in your Christian life. Some of you will go back to homes where you will not get spiritual encouragement. You may have a lovely home, but you won't get spiritual encouragement. Some of you will go back to situations where not only will you not get spiritual encouragement, but you'll get all kinds of opposition, either from the kids that you've palled around with in the past, especially if the Lord's spoken to your heart about making decisions concerning your friendships and concerning the way you're going to spend your time and energy in the future. So, I'd like for us to spend this time looking at some things the Apostle Paul had to say in Romans, and if you could dedicate a message, give it to you as a challenge of what can take you out of whatever your circumstances are, especially if they're difficult ones, but can get you properly geared if they're the best, so that you can keep them at that high plane. But if they're rough and difficult and hard and you just don't know how you're going to face them, I think there are certain goals, certain sights that you can set this morning that will enable you to live on a mountaintop and not just to have one here at Glen Eyrie and then go tobogganing down to the bottom of down into the bottom of some rut within a few weeks after you've left here. In Romans 1, beginning with verse 14, we find in about three verses there that the Apostle Paul makes three statements, and these are the statements I want to share with you. He says in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready. There's the second I am statement. First he says, I am debtor. Verse 15 he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed. There's the second, third I am. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. First statement he makes here is, I am debtor. Now, I don't know how you feel about it this morning, gang, but I feel a tremendous debt to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will not feel a debt to Him if you've not gotten to know Him as He is. Not gotten to know Him as the one who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we were healed. If you've not gotten to know Him as the one, the Lamb of God, that saw us in our needy condition and came and was nailed on that cross that we were just singing about and died there for your sin and for mine. If you've not gotten to know Him in this way, if you've not gotten to know Him as the one who loved you while you were still a sinner and saved you by His grace, then you won't feel it. You won't feel like a debtor to Him. If you're still looking at Him objectively and saying, well, now He was a very great man. He was a wonderful teacher. He had some unique gift so He could heal people. And he's had quite an influence even down through the centuries, and I appreciate the nice Christian atmosphere that I live in so that I can be comfortable and not have to have all the miseries of the heathenism that has held sway in places like India and Africa and China and so forth, where people are cruel and mean to each other and life is cheap and means almost nothing. I appreciate all the influences, but, I guess mostly it was just we did it. no realization of all that has been given to us in the wonderful person of Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning I feel like a debtor to Him. And this is where it starts. The life that counts and the life that's going to be victorious and the life that's going to be filled with meaning and purpose and joy and the life that's going to be fruitful, as you were talking about this morning in witnessing and as Merle Kimberling shared with you, is going to be the life that feels it owes an unpayable debt. An unpayable debt. I shall never be able to pay back the debt I owe to the one who gave everything. And He was infinite and perfect, who gave everything He had. That the veil of the temple could be rent in two. And that veil of the temple spoke of the wall that was between God and myself because of my sin. I'm a debtor. Do you feel that way this morning? Have you become convinced that you have an unpayable debt? You have an unpayable debt? Yes, but the Lord is going to give you opportunity to begin to make payment. For the Apostle Paul made this statement here. He says, as he looked at the Lord, he felt this load of the debt that he had for all that the Lord had done for him. And remember, he'd killed Christians. He'd persecuted Christians. He stood by when Stephen was martyred. He'd been as low, and he made the statement afterwards, he was the chief of sinners. He'd been as low in the realm of the sins of the Spirit as any. And he felt this awful burden of debt. But Paul, by the guidance of the Lord, knew how to get his eyes first on the one who was going to be the center of his life, and then to become interested in the things the Lord is interested in, so that he could start paying back that debt. And you'll notice who he says he's debtor to. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. I'd like to suggest this morning, gang, that you and I are debtors to other Christians as well. We're not only debtors to the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us and sent His Spirit to live in our hearts, but we're debtors to other Christians. Think of all you've received from those who were willing to dedicate their life, to live a real Christian example, and to have time enough to help you to grow in your spiritual life. We're debtors to other Christians. And if we realize this debt we owe, it'll take all the desire to judge others out of our life. For I found the thing that splits up Christian kids in clubs, in their local church groups, and in every kind of a circumstance more than any other single thing are kids who do not have a real heart love for each other, realizing that they are dependent on one another for health and spiritual things, but they start judging one another. And Saintly Susie chips away at the kid who does this, and Holy Joe, he chips away at somebody else, and we don't share the fact that we're real debtors, and because of this debt we owe, we should be a constant help and aid to others. Now, I mentioned we're debtors because of what the Lord Jesus has done, but you know, a lot of kids never share in this. Their hearts stay hard and rebellious. And I think it's because they don't find from Christian kids that which shows them strongly enough and pointedly enough what Jesus Christ can do in their life. I think of one guy, I'm sure he'd not had enough exposure to a Christian that really knew how to live the life. I was driving along the road one day in California, and I saw two fellas standing by the roadside, and so I stopped and picked them up. And as we rode along, I hadn't really thought about it, but I often used to type out verses on 4x6 cards or 3x5 cards, and I'd pin them to the sun visor of the car right over where I, so I could look at them and memorize them as I drove along. And I had a passage up there at that time, taken from Isaiah chapter 55. And as we were riding along, I just had a little casual conversation with these fellows, and they were from an Air Force base. They were just, I think one of them was still in his teens and one just out of his teens. They were from an Air Force base nearby, but this was the passage that I had up there. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And this guy's eyes, I could see him in the rearview mirror, because he was sitting in the middle seat, and he didn't know that I could see him. This guy's eyes, they were telling me what they were doing, and I found out that they had their wives were back in, I think, Tennessee or somewhere, and they were going into town to really live it up, and they had some gals waiting for them when they got there and everything. This had been the substance of our conversation to that point. And this guy's eyes, I saw them go up to this passage of Scripture. And he looked at it, and I could just see it went like a knife into him. He turned absolutely white. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He turned white. I didn't say a word. Sometimes when the Spirit of God is doing his work, you dare not speak. And then I saw him. I could see him. He just was naked in front of God. You could tell. You could feel it. And then I saw him freeze. And I saw him compose himself again in the mirror. And changed back to a set, fixed expression. And then start laughing about what he was going to do when he got to town. Well, I may have missed it, but I think he was confronted face to face by the Spirit of God at that moment. And I'm not saying he never will be again. But this sometimes happens in a guy's life or a gal's life. And if they will not open up to the Lord Jesus, they may never be so graphically impressed concerning the presence of the Lord and his claim on their life again. And it's a terrible tragedy. But you know, I'm convinced that had that fellow had the graphic witness before his life prior to that time, of kids that he grew up with that loved Jesus Christ, had found Jesus Christ real and practical in their lives, and had shown him concern and attention, that probably it would have been a different kind of decision he made at that moment. Because this is the way it works. You see, we're the walking Bibles. You've heard this said many times that other people read that don't know anything about God or about the Bible. And we have a debt. Yes, we feel under a sense of debtorship to our Lord. But part of the way that we can relieve the obligation of this debt, although it'll never be fully relieved, we just enter into a partial relief of that debt in letting the Lord Jesus shine out so perfectly and beautifully through our life that others realize the wonder of it. And when they then come to be confronted by the Spirit of God, with the question to their own soul, will you seek the Lord? Will you forsake your wicked ways? I think that you'll find that you've got a corner in the salvation of hundreds that you never personally got to lead to Christ. Remember this. The faithful living for Jesus Christ day by day pays tremendous dividends that you'll never know about till you get to heaven. And so don't be discouraged when you think you're alone. And you think kids don't care, and you think there's nobody to stand with you. Be faithful and live for Jesus Christ. And you'll see real results, maybe not then, but definitely you'll come to know about them when you go to be with the Lord. We're debtors to other Christians. And this debt goes beyond just the life that we live and the witness that we may be able to give. Once, and we're debtors to the lost. And that debt goes beyond just the opportunity to lead them to Jesus Christ. You see, you had many people help you thus far in your Christian life, haven't you? You've had some Christians pray. You've had others who spent time with you and talked to you and answered your questions. And maybe as you look back on some of those questions now and the arguments you gave, they seem so foolish, but somebody was patient enough to spend the time with you to try and answer those questions for you and help you along to the place where you could really dig in for yourself and begin to grow in the Christian life in direct contact with the Lord. And you're going to have an inexpressible privilege as you go forth from here, not to have a ministry in the lives of those the Lord lets you lead to Jesus Christ, and also in the lives of those who already are Christians but maybe don't have anyone to really help them. I want to take you back now to the story I started on Sunday of the fellow that I picked up out in the desert in New Mexico. You remember as we left his story, why it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and he just had lifted his face and the light of a car shone on it, and his old dirty, tear-stained, stubbly face shone with the radiance of a life that had been born anew. Well, I turned to him and I said, you really know what it means now to be a Christian? He says, oh, yes, it's tremendous. He said, I never realized it was so easy just to trust Jesus Christ. Well, we started up the car and drove along, and I decided it, before long it's time to stop and rest. And he told me that he just had 17 bucks left in his pocket. He was on his way to California. And I said to him, you haven't got anything important to do right now, at least not more important than finding out more about living the Christian life. So I said, stick with me. I'm going to end up in that Los Angeles in 2 or 3 days. You just go along with me. Now, this could be dangerous, I suppose. I wouldn't advocate it for everybody. But it seemed like he'd made a real decision. And immediately when somebody makes a decision, I feel a tremendous responsibility to see to it that they get the first basics of how to grow in the Christian life. So I said, you stick with me. And he wasn't a sponger at all. He paid his share of the room that night. It was late at night, so we didn't feel like talking. We went right to sleep and got up in the morning. In the morning, I said this to him. I said, you know, the Bible tells us that when you become a Christian, you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So there are all kinds of things that you're going to need to learn now so that you can enjoy this Christian life and will have real meaning to you. And I'm sure that God is going to speak to your heart and mind now, and you have a lot of questions come. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put the Bible in the seat between us. And then we're just going to take off for San Diego. And any time you have a question, why, you just bring it up. So we went on over the miles. And first he'd have a question on along one line. And I'd say, flip to such and such place. So he'd fumble around. I'd say, go back a little, go forward a little. Oh, there, you hit it. and I said, read that. And he'd read it. Now, my goal with a person is that the Spirit of God teach them without me as much as possible, but the Lord does say that he also uses us to help relate things and explain them. So I'd say, what do you think that means in regard to your question? And he'd look at it a while. Sometimes he'd sit for 10 minutes and not utter a word. And then he would come up with the most beautiful explanation of how that scripture fit into his life. It just absolutely amazed me. Now, he wasn't some wizard. He wasn't some college professor. He was just one of these ordinary Joes that you see in the most ordinary kind of places. But the Spirit of God now is able to teach him as I led him into the Word in regard to his problems and questions. And this went on mile after mile after mile, and sometimes he'd sit there 10 or 15 minutes, and then he'd turn to me and he'd ask another question. Just to give you an idea of the type of questions that came to his mind, one question he asked me was, you see, I mentioned that he'd gotten thrown out of his home at about 14 years of age because of something his mother caught him doing that she thought was terrible, and she just kicked him out. Well, he had a habit that had followed him all through his life. And it was something that he felt was not desirable, that a Christian had not to do. And he asked me, he says, how will I get rid of some of these bad habits? I smoke, and he says, and I've got another bad habit in my life that really has gotten me down. And he mentioned a number of things. He says, how am I ever going to get rid of it? And so we looked, like we talked the other day about 1 Corinthians 10:13 and James 4:7, the promise that God wouldn't let him be tempted above that he's able, and the promise of how he could get a hold of the Lord when he needed him right at the moment of temptation. And oh, you ought to have seen the relief on his face and in his life when he realized that this was available to him. Now, a lot of Christians struggle for years because nobody shows them these things, see? Just think of what, just with the things that you've picked up here at the conference, and with what you knew before, and with what you're going to progressively learn as you're faithful in your Bible study and in your time with Jesus Christ, you'll be able to share with kids who don't know those things yet. For never forget this, if you know why you're saved, you know a lot more than most all the kids that you associate with. And if you have taken other steps with the Lord and you know how not only you're delivered from the penalty of sin and the penalty that is death, but you're also delivered from the power of sin as you claim deliverance in your daily life, then you know a lot more than the vast majority of Christian kids you'll be running around with the next few months. A lot more than they do. And as you experiment with this, with these promises of God a little bit and see them work, think of what you can pass on to them. It'll be real and usable in their life. And if you have begun to learn, know that the Lord is the great guider, and He can take the worry and tension out of every decision, from whether I should go on the football team and be a witness to the kid, to the guys there, or whether I should help in the local club that's in our Christian club in our school. I can't give enough. I haven't got enough time for both. And you can come up with an answer and know it's God's will, whichever way it goes. You've been learned to experiment with God in finding guidance, and that He definitely will put the right decision in your mind. As you experiment with all these things, think of what you've got to pass on that all kinds of kids don't know anything about. And this is the heart of following up those that have already come to Jesus Christ. Well, this guy stayed with me, and we got down to San Diego and stopped there overnight, and we went for a swim at the Y, and I just wanted him, not because I feel that I'm any sterling example of a Christian, but because I have confidence that if the Holy Spirit is in me and I've asked Him to live out through me, then He will see me as different from others. And He will realize that the Christian life makes a person different. I just know this, not because I'm anybody, but because I have somebody living in me and out through me. And I just want people to be exposed to the person of the Lord Jesus who's in my life. And for them to be exposed, why, they just have to be around. So I wanted to keep him around just as long as possible. And he'd keep asking questions, and he'd see things in my life. And in 3 days, that fellow, I'm sure, got more than many Christians get in several years. Simply because I took a little time to make sure that he got a good start. And then I was going to have to leave him. And so, you know, sometimes circumstances in this life make it necessary for you to leave the person that you've won to Christ and started to help. But do all in your power to get him hooked up to someone else. Now, as we went through L.A., I knew we were going to have to part there. So I stopped at the Navigator home there. And I introduced him to a couple of guys in the Nav home. Who could keep in touch with him in the future. And then he got acquainted with them, and they got him started and helped him in Bible study and scripture memory and so forth, so that he could keep on going. But I kept on praying for that fellow, and here's how praying for someone that you've begun to help in Christ pays off. Kept on praying for that guy. Well, he had a lot of problems. He ran into some rough situations. He got with some people that didn't teach the Bible exactly, at least as I see it, and gave him what I felt were some false doctrines. But as I kept praying for him, he'd write letters, and I'd write back. And I got a whole big stack of letters from that fellow. That was 4.5 years ago. Whole big stack of letters from that guy, and little by little he grew. And he grew more and more, and then he'd hit something he couldn't get over, and he'd write about it, and then we'd discuss it in the mail, talk about it before the throne of grace, and then he'd get over that hurdle, and then there'd be another one, and he kept moving on along. Well, right now, I believe he's having a rough time in a certain area again. He really needs prayer, and he really needs some help. But I wanted to leave this story with you as sort of a picture of what you can expect God to do through you. May enable you to not look at the exterior, but to see every kid you go to school with. There'll be a black jacketed hood that looks like tears down Main Street and rips all the cement up and got everybody half scared to death, and you think, boy, he's got no concern, no interest. That's just exactly what that guy looked like to the public. And underneath was a heart that was crushed and broken and bleeding and ready to give up. And Jesus Christ made the difference. Now, if you feel a sense of the debt that you owe for all that's been done for you, then you'll begin to get eyes that see people like that, like you ought to see them, not judging them, but loving them. And as you get eyes for them that love them, why, the Lord will give opening and opportunity to reach them. But when you've reached them, remember this, that they'll need a lot of help. And the job isn't over when the baby's born. The job is not over when the baby's born. It's just begun. So just keep on with that individual as long as you possibly can, giving them, if nothing else, the friendship. And along with the friendship, the Lord will give you opportunity to drop these other things into their life. I'd like to just share with you another thought here that comes out of Romans chapter 1. Paul not only said he was a debtor, but he said, I am ready. He said, I am ready to preach the gospel. I wonder if you're ready now to go out and live for Jesus Christ, be a living testimony for Him. Are you ready to do it? Have you made a firm commitment to the Lord that your life is at His disposal? And have you begun to be captivated? Some of you, this has already gone quite a ways in your life, but have you begun to have the kind of desires and motivation in your life where you simply have to quit fooling around? Quit saying, what can I do and not go to hell? What can I do and not get God mad at me? And your life begins to be gripped by the desire for it to count for something for eternity, rather than to just get by the skin of your teeth. Are you ready to take the message of the gospel now and literally spend and be spent in seeing that it gets out? Then you don't have to think, first of all, way off to a mission field that's 10 years away, if ever for you. You've got one in your own high school. You've got one perhaps in your own home. You have one in your own town or in your own community where you live, everywhere you turn. And I trust you're ready now to take this message. There's a constraining desire that God puts into the life of the person who realizes this debt that he owes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through eyes of love looks at the Lord and says, Lord, I haven't got the ability, I haven't got the brains, I haven't got the know-how, but I'm ready to take this message. And as you give me the ability and you give me the know-how, you give me the strength, I'll take it to every person. Sometimes it'll just be by example, but often it'll be by verbal testimony as well, and by helping them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 brings out this constraining desire in a very wonderful way. Beginning with verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. and that he died for all, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, there's the debt again. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. Yes, the kids that you walk around, they may look alive, but they're spiritually dead. And they're empty. And their life is purposeless and meaningless. And they're grasping for thrills and for pleasure and for material substance and everything to try and satisfy the empty void within. When the only thing that'll satisfy it is Jesus Christ. And you have Him. How can you do anything less than give your life completely to passing Him on to others? Has the love of Christ begun to grip your soul yet? It will, in the proportion that you've let Him take control of your life and satisfy you in the areas of need that you have. It goes on. You might want to spend more time in that fifth chapter, for it tells us that we're to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would interest you, perhaps, to make a little study. Now, I'm not going to give you the exact passages, but the last three things, that if you want to know how important our testimony to others is and our life dedicated to the furtherance of the gospel, the last three things the Lord Jesus said would probably be the most important things He wanted to impress, wouldn't they? That'd probably be when the Lord Jesus left the earth, the last three things He had recorded in the Word probably be the most important things. Well, you'll find if you study the gospel accounts and also the first part of Acts, that the last three things that the Lord Jesus said were, first of all, to an individual, He said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that I believe the most important job that a Christian has is to see that he is constantly helping other Christians to grow in the Christian life. He's constantly helping other Christians to grow in the Christian life. The second thing the Lord said that's recorded was to the group of apostles or disciples that were gathered in the room, and He came into their midst. And He there gave them the commission that we all know so well, to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. And another place records the fact that He told them to teach all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. This is the commission to the lost. And then, surely at the last moment, as the disciples and those that were gathered on that hill of ascension before the Lord Jesus went up into heaven, the very last words that He uttered, they were all listening for them, waiting to catch them. What was the thing that was on the Lord's heart that He wanted to leave with them as He ascended up into heaven? Look at it in Acts 1:8. It's probably familiar to you. But sometimes the familiarity of a thing causes us to forget its importance. The last thing He had to say. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's the last thing He had to say. And it is the purpose for which He's left you and I here. To get to know Him and to share Him with others, wherever the Lord may send you geographically. And if your life is gripped by this, it will make a great difference in the decisions that you make. For you see, you cannot look around you to get an example of what the dedicated Christian life is, at least not very often. Because even in our churches, we've lost what the true meaning of the dedicated life is. And we have a double standard now that nearly all of us allow ourselves to be fitted into. Give you an example. We'll say that two of you fellows here decide you're going to dedicate your life to the Lord. Both of you are impressed by God, and this is of God, that you want to become doctors. We'll just pull this kind of an illustration out of the air. Maybe you go up to the front of your church or in the front of a meeting somewhere. Maybe just sitting quietly, the Lord impresses each of you to this fact. But one of you is impressed also that the Lord wants you to be a missionary doctor in the heart of Africa. The other one, equally spiritual and equally at that time desiring to fulfill the commission that the Lord has given, doesn't feel led to go out of this country. In fact, he's going to become a doctor right back in his own hometown. So both of you begin the process of preparing yourself. And both of you have to go through the long, rigorous years of being prepared. Both of you keep your lives open before the Lord and a real testimony. You're active in your local churches. You're active in the Christian organizations where you go to school, and everything looks great. Real spiritual. But you know, now the thing begins to break down because you graduate. Well, now the guy that's going to stay at home and go into the medical practice, he wants to be a pillar in his church, and he wants to really be a witness for the Lord and witness to the people that come into his office. And it sounds good. And it is good. But something very practical begins to happen now. Maybe he has to pay for his education. And so he's going to have a real struggle for a while. The guy that decided to go to Africa, he's going to be a missionary. There's some kind of a special glamour attached to this. So somebody offers to pay for his education, and he doesn't have that debt to pay back. And so he gets his education. But he also knows that whether he becomes the best doctor in Africa, and he works 18 hours a day, and he becomes absolutely the heart and the center of a tremendous ministry for Christ, as well as the healing of bodies out in the heart of Africa, he'll just get barely enough to get along on from the time that he begins his practice until the day that he goes to be with Jesus. And they'll add a few dollars for each kid that he gets, that he has, so that he can keep them going. But he'll never increase personally. It'll all be ministry, ministry, ministry. Now the other guy, puts out his shingle in his local town. And at first it's pretty rough. Not too many people come coughing their tonsils up or whatever the case may be. And so, he's quite a spiritual person though, so he's going to give a tithe of whatever does come into the Lord. And he's decided that tithe is going to be 10%. And he does witness, but that's no special ministry. All of us are supposed to just constantly be telling about what the Lord has done for us. This is not your ministry. That's the evidence of your life. So he gives his time, and he works long hours too. At the end of the first year, he's got about $5,000, so the Lord gets $500. People he owes money to get about a third of the rest, and he lives on what's left. And it takes him about 5 years to clean things up and to pay for some of the equipment and so forth. But by the end of 5 years, the income's around around 8,000. The Lord gets 800, and he's paying off his debts, but it's getting a little better. The end of about 15 years comes. He's really built up a wonderful practice. He has no debts. The income's about $20,000. And you know, he's gotten extra spiritual. He's lifted that to 20%. And you know, the Lord gets $4,000 and he only has $16,000 left to live on. 25 years go by. The practice is really built up beautifully. He's even got a little clinic and a couple of other young doctors helping him now. The income has gone up to $50,000 a year. And he's just gotten that, he's so spiritual now that it's just painful. He gives 50% of his income to the Lord. And he's only got $25,000 left to live on. Now, where is their dedication in that? But the guy that would say, I believe God called me to stay in this community, but Lord, I'm going to make a contract with you so that I'll never increase. Just you'll increase. And whether you let me, maybe you're going into business, maybe you just start as a laborer but build up. Whether, Lord, you let me make just barely enough so that with my contract with you, We'll set, you can set it at any figure you want. Don't judge your neighbor. But with my contract with you, Lord, if I make $5,000 a year, then I'll tithe that. And the rest I'll need to live on. This could be fine. But supposing, Lord, you let me really go to town so that I not only have my witness and teach the Sunday school class, but I can make enough money so they can't say anymore that the communists can flood Guatemala with gospel, with their communist doctrines, but the Christians pass out a little leaflet once in a while because they don't have any money. Because I believe you called me, Lord, to make enough money by honest means so that we can saturate that country with the gospel. Now, Lord, go to it. This is your business. Is that what you've got in mind? And you just stick with your $5,000 and maybe you add $600 a kid or something like that. And if the cost of living goes up 5%, why, you increase let it go up 5%. And if the cost of living goes down, you move it down. And your neighbors around you know that you're making a fortune. But you don't increase. God does, and His work does. If this would happen and people would quit fooling around with God and live the practical, dedicated lives, the propagation of the gospel would explode in one generation to the point where every person could hear clearly that Jesus Christ loved them and gave Himself for them. But right now, going on in the minds of a lot of you, especially older ones, are these double standard thinking. And I'm not blaming you, you're a victim of it. And you think it's spiritual to think in terms of the way you're thinking. But is it practical? Is it going to get the job done? Is it going to enable God to trust you with perhaps a fortune if you're going to go into business? Because He knows you'll not keep your fingers on it. And you remember this, He loves you and He's not going to use you. He's going to work through you. God will never use a man and cast him aside because the way He's used him has wrecked him. And if it would wreck you, to get too much money into your hands because you don't have contracts with God, so God knows what will be done with it, and you do too. He won't give it to you. He loves you too much to give it to you. Unless you switch gears and go into living in the energy of the flesh and push God aside and just get it anyway. You see Christians who do that. But it turns sour and it never produces a thing. But if you really want to be dedicated and live for the Lord, be sure you line up your life so that God always is increasing and you're not. You'll find it vitally necessary. Now, don't judge others for the way they live. One man may have very little, and another man who's a Christian who's living a dedicated life, you may think has too much. We're not to judge others, but each of us are to judge ourselves. And let God really live through you. It's just a little practical thing that can change your whole thinking about the future. I believe there'd be 50 times as many young people. In fact, in this very room, I think several times more young men and women would dedicate their life to spending all their time propagating the gospel simply if they came face to face with a little bit of spiritual philosophy that I've mentioned this morning. So your eyes aren't discolored by the fact that you'll ever increase. Only God will increase. Now, we're not left here to get fat while others go to hell. Okay, and I close with this. I'm not ashamed. Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Now, I have right here in my notes the passage that refers similar to the same one that was read this morning, or quoted this morning, 2 Timothy 1:8. Let's turn to it. Beginning here and down through this tremendous statement that Paul made, 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of His or of me His prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And then think of the verses that were quoted this morning of fighting the good fight of faith and being a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed. It'll be easy for you when you go home to be ashamed to pass on what you've learned here. Unless you realize and have been constrained by the love of Christ, you realize the debt you owe and you've been constrained by His love and you cannot contain yourself, you cannot keep your tongue still, you cannot keep your life any longer for yourself. Your body is no longer yours to use for your own pleasure, but yours at the disposal of Jesus Christ. But vital in this is that you're not ashamed of this message that changed your life. You're not ashamed of the person that the world spit upon and cursed and nailed to a tree. You're not ashamed of the fact that Jesus Christ is the center of your life. And you're ready, as Apostle Paul mentioned here, you're ready literally to be offered up. You're ready to spend and be spent to see that the gospel gets out. Let's read the verses in 2 Timothy 4, these verses again, 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Just catch these little challenges that are wrapped up in what we've had this morning. One, I'd like to challenge you in Jesus' name to know the Lord Jesus Christ increasingly. Next, to keep yourself pure for the indwelling Christ. Keep your bodies and minds pure for Jesus Christ. Then make yourself available as a servant and a soldier to Jesus Christ. Make yourself available. Then let your life be filled with the compassion of Christ. Let it be filled. Now, if it's filled with desires for other things, you'll never have room for the compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus towards those of His children that are perhaps wayward and in need of help, and towards the lost. And lastly, be watching constantly for His return. This is our purifying hope. And this is what keeps us going as Christians. He's coming back soon, and I want to have crowns to lay at His feet. He's coming back soon, and I want Him to find me pure and clean. He's coming back soon, and I want to have caught up to be with Him in glory all that I possibly can. He that hath this wonderful hope of the return of the Lord to catch up those His faithful servants purifieth himself, even as our Lord is pure. Shall we pray? Father, You will have to make up all the difference between the ability to state things clearly, or the lack of ability, rather, to state things as clearly as they might be, to drive them home as graphically as they must be, that every heart here might be as dedicated as it has to be to get the job done. You'll have to make up all the difference between our lack of ability to say the things that Your Word says by Your Spirit speaking to each heart, and taking these Scriptures and taking the experience and the background of each life here, and so fusing them together that there will come forth a soldier, a servant, one overwhelmed with the realization of the debt that they owe. But the moment that realization floods them and overwhelms them, there comes a realization that the Lord has paid for everything. And we can but lay down our lives now that that for which He died might be accomplished in the building up of His children and the salvation of those that are not yet in the fold, but are still wandering in the fields of sin. Make us, Lord, each one of us, to be those that You can commission and trust to get the job done. With one eye watching for Your return, as we also watch with compassion and minister with our whole hearts to those that You want to take with You. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.